Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalm 11. We're starting a brand new Sunday school series today dealing with the Christian home crusade. And we know that every Christian needs to have three homes. Every Christian needs to have a church home where they can belong and grow. Every Christian needs to have a heavenly home that you know for sure, without a doubt, that you're going to heaven and why. Then every Christian needs to have a Christian home. Now, a Christian home doesn't mean that you have a home where Christian people reside. The idea of having a Christian home is where Christ is at the center of the home. And we start off with this segment dealing with the Christian home and the introduction to this series in the book of Psalm 11. And if you don't mind, notice with me, starting in Psalm 11, notice in verse 1. Now in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountains? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, and they may privily shoot at the upright in my heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. And if you happen to mark things in your Bible, mark verse number 3, if you don't mind. The entire phrase is an important phrase. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And if you don't mind, I'd like to answer that question and make that our title, Have Faith in God. Have faith in God. So Psalm 11 is where we're starting with. We know that the foundation of civilization is the home, and that if the home is in shambles, civilization is going to be affected. We know today that the home is in more peril than ever. The statistics of the home and how many kids are growing up in a single parent home, that half the homes are growing up in divorce. We know that the home is under attack like never before. Having the statistics and seeing how many kids are raised without any of their parents is mind-blowing. We live in a civilization where the foundations are cracked. The foundations are destroyed. What can we do? Well, we're thankful that there are times that when the foundations seem to be destroyed, we could still look up at God, and God can do a work. Psalm 11 is an important psalm, written by the psalmist David, and it's written at a time where David is a young man, and he's serving Saul inside of his kingdom. Saul is the king right now, and Saul has been troubled quite a bit. He has been, he's already disregarded God and rejected God, and God has rejected him. And so Saul has a bad spirit in him all the time, an evil spirit. And David's job is to play music and to try to calm him down and try to help him out. But it's getting to the place where even the music is not settling him. And at this time, Saul is starting to get to the place where he's hating David, where he's plotting to kill David. He hasn't quite activated it yet, but there's enough signs and things going on. And as David is writing this under the inspiration of the scripture, making those observations, he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Could you imagine? Here's David who wants to be right with God. And yet the king that he serves is not right with God. And the king that he served wants to kill him. What can he do? I mean, he can't go to Saul's boss, humanly speaking. Saul doesn't have a boss. He can't go appeal to the courts because there's no one that could override Saul. He can't go to a Congress. He can't go to... Saul's in charge. And if Saul wants to kill David, there's nothing much that David can do. There's a helpless feeling. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And of course, the answer is have faith in God. That we could trust him even when everything else is broken, when everything else is gone. We know that David must have been very discouraged at the time of this writing. That David is having friends that's advising him that you need to run, you need to flee, you need to get away. And it seems like everything's getting worse. We know that in our world, you know, people love to quote the verse that everything will wax worse and worse and worse. And sure, it does seem like things are going to get worse and worse and worse. Most people take the wrong application. Well, if it's just getting worse and worse and worse, might as well just give up. Might as well just be discouraged. Might as well just forget it. We know in the book of Revelation, it gives us a glimpse of the future. And in Revelation, when it speaks about the rapture and how we're called up to heaven, you know what? One thing we see is that God is sitting on his throne. You know where God's right now? He's sitting on his throne. God is not panicking. He's not rubbing his head. He's not pacing. He's not wringing his hands out. God is on the throne. Our answer is always have faith in God. When everything else seems to be bad, and when everything seems like it's going to get worse, when everything seems like the foundations have crumbled, what can the righteous do? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Notice, if you don't mind, as we walk through Psalm 11, and let's see some things that we understand about this here. First of all, the danger we face. The danger we face. We know that there is a perceived danger. And that's usually what we take a look at, our perceived danger. But do you know there's something more dangerous than a perceived danger? Notice with me in verse 1. Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in my heart. So David says, I need to have faith in God. But what everybody else is saying, you need to flee. You need to run. You need to go. Why? Because the enemies have their bow already locked and loaded. It's already drawn. They're aiming right at your heart. That David, to save your life, you need to flee. You need to go. You're in a dangerous position. Don't stay there. The perceived danger is coming from the enemies. The perceived danger is from the things around us that are falling apart. The perceived danger, meaning the danger that we see, the perceived danger is the foundations are breaking and it's getting worse and worse and worse. But that's not the real danger. What is the real danger? For David in this psalm, the real danger was that he would get out of God's will and go away. The real danger is always to step out of God's will. God had David there at that time and that place, and we can trust in God. Even though it looked like if he stayed there, he was going to get killed. That's the perceived danger. But the real danger is to get out of God's will. Have faith in God. That's the fight that all of us deal with all the time. We go around us and we start to see a perceived danger. whether there's a reality to it or whether it is just perceived, that's what we see. Well, they hate Christians. Well, they don't like me. Well, they want to destroy me. Well, they want to wipe me off. We look at the perceived danger. But the real danger is for us to respond and react to those circumstances instead of have faith in God and move somewhere where we're not supposed to be at, to get away from where God wants us to be. With the perceived danger everywhere, that could get our attention. We could be looking at the circumstances and they're right in our face and they look so big and so real and so dramatic. And they can be. But our response is to look past the circumstances and see the God of the circumstances and see here's a God who knows what he's doing. In order for David to eventually become the king that he is supposed to be, his job was not to run and flee, but to stay there. But Saul's going to kill me. Stay there. But listen, he's already tried to kill me. Stay there. The real danger was to get out of God's will. Most of us become very reactive. We react to our circumstances. And our reaction can bring us to the place where we're no longer trusting God. We want to keep our hand out of the fire. We want to get out of danger. I was doing a different study on something else, but something about our society is that our society, we flee from any type of hurt. Mm-hmm. That if there's a perceived hurt, we instinctively flee from it. Even for something such as, again, different study, but if we go and find someone crying, we will do our minimum, but we don't want to stay and listen to them because we don't want to have their hurt. That makes us counseling. We want to, all right, fine, shut up. It's all right. Be quiet. We don't like to feel their hurt. We don't respond well to that. And that's just emotional hurt, physical danger, any type of discomfort. We don't like to endure it at all. We flee from it. And because we react to a perceived danger, to a perceived hurt, it makes us fall into the real danger of getting out of God's will. Getting out of where God wants us to be. We got to be careful with that. That we don't react and get out of God's will. That we say, I'm going to have faith in God. I'm going to trust in God that he can carry me through the hurt. That I could trust God that no matter if I am hurt, he's going to get glory out of this hurt. I can trust him. Have faith in God. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see a second thing in Psalm 11, the deliverance we have. The deliverance we have. Notice in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If what we're hoping for and what we're counting on and what we're trusting in is being destroyed, what can we do? That's a good question. The foundation is where we stand on. The foundation is where everything is built on. And so if you can imagine your own little world, your own little house, that you have a foundation. And for some reason, that foundation is broke. When that foundation breaks, so many people just wither away. They die. They lose their stuff. They just, if you could imagine, what is it that you put your hope and your trust in? Some people put their hope and trust into a parent figure, and their parent figure is the biggest foundation in the world. And then their parent does something unimaginable, and now that parent, that foundation's been destroyed. Their whole world is topsy-turvy now because their hero fell. Their hero messed up. Maybe it's the idea that You believed that the world was puppy dogs and rainbows and unicorns and all that other stuff. And that you built your whole foundation based off this idea that everything's great and everything's grand. And then that foundation's broke. And people lose their mind. They don't know how to respond because their whole foundation, everything they built their life upon, broke. Maybe it's that you built it upon your children and that your hopes and your dreams are upon your children. And then something happens to a child, whether an illness, whether they're taken soon, or maybe they don't turn out the way that you expect, but you built your whole hopes and dreams on that child. And that child, that foundation's broke. When the foundations be destroyed, what do the righteous do? Well, we go beyond this and see that oftentimes the foundation that we're standing on is not the foundation we should be standing on. Notice, if you don't mind, let's go look at some things here. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to turn back here, but the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is bringing up an important foundation, talking about the Christian life and what the Christian life should be built upon. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3, notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We understand that Jesus Christ should be our foundation. And by the way, how can you destroy that foundation? That's a foundation that can never be destroyed. You see, what we understand is that some people build a foundation on something else than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what needs to happen is that foundation you're standing on needs to be destroyed so you can go below that, go deeper than that, and get to the real foundation that can never be destroyed. That if our hopes and dreams are everything that we're pinning things on or on anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the wrong foundation. We're not building it on the right place. And then as soon as an earthquake happens, as soon as something devastating happens to that foundation we were standing on, most people lose their entire world. They lose it. Their minds are gone. We all know people like that, that they're mourning. I know a lady who lost her dog and was in full-blown mourning and weeping and wailing for 3 years. Now, I understand pets are important, but for 3 years, you can imagine black veil mourning and weeping and gnashing of teeth for 3 years. That's a little bit obsessive. I know a lady who lost her pastor. And for a full year, she has lost her mind. Full mourning, weeping thing. I mean, the pastor's wife wasn't even in mourning that long. But this lady has just lost her whole foundation and her whole world's devastated. And she doesn't know how to survive past it. Wrong foundation. Wrong foundation. Our foundation has to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that way, when other things break up around us, we're still standing on the solid rock. Notice, if you don't mind, another passage. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's just get a good running start, if you don't mind. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 13. All right? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That God is a good foundation to build off of. Verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. So in here, Paul is dealing with some people that are trying to subvert the hearers to get them off the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to try to put their faith and hope in some doctrine, some substance, or some other person other than God. Verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, if we want to have the right foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15, what's going to happen is that we need to stand on the Bible, because the Bible tells us about God. And if you want to have a firm foundation, you need to be in your Bible. You ever notice that when people are not in their Bible, their foundation is less sure? They're a lot more shaky, a lot more vulnerable, a lot more able to be blown off to where they should be standing. This is why reading your Bible daily is so important. But not just reading, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That's why people don't like to study. It's that four-letter word, work. But when you study the Bible and you nail yourself down, you're not nailing yourself down to the Bible as much as you're nailing yourself down to the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if you're not nailed down, people are going to come to subvert you, change the words, blow you around, change the doctrine. You're going to become vulnerable. Notice again, it says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. So again, there are people that are trying to babble. They're trying to go something other than having a biblical foundation. And they're trying to blow around people to get them off that foundation so that way they're more vulnerable. Verse 17, and their word shall eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, again, Paul is not saying, well, this is theory. He says, listen, that guy and that guy's doing the same thing I'm telling you not to do. How would you like to be that guy and that guy to be for the Apostle Paul to finally put your name in Scripture and say, listen, these are bad people because they're trying to tell you wrong things. They're trying to subvert you. They're trying to get you off that foundation. You study to show yourself approved so these guys can't affect you. These guys have hurt people. Again, imagine how many people these people hurt before Paul finally wrote down their name in Scripture and said, don't be these guys. He put their name down because they've hurt so many people. They did try to blow them off doctrine. They did try to get them off that foundation. In fact, notice what it says in verse number 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Verse number 18 specifically, they're saying, hey, guess what? You missed the rapture. That's nice encouragement, right? Hey, you missed it. You're stuck. You're gone. Verse number 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth of whom that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But notice verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. We understand we need to have the right foundation. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? When it seems your world is cracking around you, you make sure you're standing on the solid rock. The one that cannot be broken. We know there are many times that people are putting their faith and trust, hopes, dreams, their entire life on something else other than God. Maybe it's a wife that's saying, hey, I'm putting my hopes and dreams in my husband. He's going to be my completer. He's going to be my fulfillment. I'm going to have all the satisfaction I need because of my husband. Then she marries him, and no matter what good guy he may be or not, he doesn't fulfill her entire need, her entire being, her entire satisfaction. When that happens, foundations are destroyed. Well, he doesn't meet my needs. Maybe I need to go find someone who does. Is that the right answer? Well, he doesn't meet my needs. I guess I'm just going to ignore him. Is that the right answer? We know that there are many times that God will break a foundation to show us what we're really standing on, so we could be on the right foundation. I used to say this all the time, please don't put me on a pedestal because I don't want God to knock me off to teach you a lesson. Make sure that you're standing on God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the firm foundation, this sure foundation, this foundation that can never be broken. What are you putting your hopes and dreams in? What are you building your entire life on? What are you believing your constant is that you think is always going to be there? You need to be careful because those things will not last if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the counseling we do with the people who have been devastated is because they put their foundation on something else other than God. And when the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remember that there's a perceived danger and the real danger. The perceived danger is that there's a threat to us and then we try to respond and we get out of God's will instead of standing on it. That we know that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We need to make sure that we're standing on the right foundation. So that way, even if our world turns topsy-turvy and upside down, we're still standing upright because we have the right foundation. Notice, if you don't mind, one more thing in Psalm 11, the design God has for our life. The design God has for our life. Notice with me as we continue down, verse number 4. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold and his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth he behold the upright. We can see that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. God's design is not to destroy us. God's design is not to hurt us. God's design is to produce righteous living. The righteous God loveth righteousness. He loves righteousness. That God does things in our life for a pruning effect, to help get things out of our life that should not be in our life in the first place. God does this because he's trying to make sure that we're standing on the right foundation. As I said before, sometimes God will destroy the foundation we're standing on so we could be on the right one. Is God a bad God for doing that? Not at all. He is a good God to make sure that we're on the right foundation, that we're nailed down where we're supposed to be at. God loves righteousness. David thought that dealing with Saul was hard. He was in a very difficult spot. But what God was doing through David and the circumstances with Saul is that God was preparing David to eventually be the king of that nation. God was good to allow these things. He was working in David's life to help him be the man that he ought to be. God was teaching David to trust in God. And this is what God is doing in our lives. He's building us up. He's teaching us to do what's right. He's making sure that we're on the right foundation. He's causing us to understand he is the only sure foundation. That everything that we build our lives upon should be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. With this, we get discernment. What's discernment again? It's being able to far see. It's being able to see not where people are at, but seeing where people are going. That is, we try to work with people. Now again, our first people is we work with ourselves. But as we look at a ministry standpoint, This is why we watch people and are concerned for if we're discipling or as a pastor, that we're seeing where people put their hope and their trust and their faith in. And we could see what danger they're in. That if they're not anchored down to the Lord Jesus Christ, we could see they're one disaster away from losing everything. They're one disaster away from their entire life crumbling and a big mess that's left over. We're trying to encourage people, stand on the rock. How do we do this, by the way? We want to be practical. Well, remember what 2 Timothy said, study to show ourselves to be approved. You need to be in your Bible faithfully and daily. You need to be learning about who God is for yourself. If you're going to stand on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about knowing Him, knowing who He is. Not facts and figures as much as an experiential knowledge that I know Him personally. I spent time with Him. He has proven Himself over and over and over. I have a firm foundation because He has been proven. That means He was put to the test. He was a firm foundation because I trusted Him. A disaster happened, and I was able to go past it because the Lord came through. Having this firm foundation nailed down, where does your foundation lie? You can say Christ because it's the correct answer, but is it the true answer for your life? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you spending time in His Word? Are you getting to know Him? Are you making Him the goal? Are you pursuing after Him? Do you allow Him to do what is necessary in your life to make you who you ought to be? The foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, maybe I could illustrate this with something else. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. One of my favorite illustrations, something that's been a great help to me, so much so, Isaiah 49, that some of you who I've specifically worked with over the years have heard me say it over and over. So we'll do a repeat. Isaiah 49. I'd like to show you from this passage what God is doing. Now remember, we have a perceived danger and a real danger. What's the perceived danger? The perceived danger is the world around you that seems to be against you, where things are falling apart. But the real danger is to get away from what God is doing in your life, get away from the center of God's will, that we can allow God to do His work. We know that if the foundations be destroyed, what do the righteous do? That God's trying to make sure that we're on the right foundation. Isaiah 49 speaks about all of this in an illustration. Notice with me Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver He hath hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, but surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Notice in verse 2 where it says, polished shaft. That what God is doing is trying to make you into an instrument usable in God's hands. There happened to be inside of Africa a missionary who was watching these people who have the crookedest stick in all of the world. Could you imagine having the crookedest stick in all the world? So it's all gnarled and twisted. It's not straight at all. And what they would do with this stick is they would take a knife and they would begin to cut off some of the knobs, some of the branches, some of the little twigs that were off of it, and they would cut that all off. Then what they would do is they would take that crooked stick and they would put it into a fire and hold it over the fire, let the flames kind of touch it. And then what would happen is it's right when it's getting ready to catch on fire, they would take that stick out. And they would take a rag and they would begin to rub on this crooked stick. And an amazing thing would happen is that this stick would begin to straighten out. They would take the knife and begin to cut a little bit more on the stick, cut some more of the knobs off, some more of the twigs. They would take that stick and once again put it in the fire. And right when it's ready to get consumed, they would take it out, take a wet rag, and they would rub on the stick, and it would straighten out some more. And they would continue this process until they had a straight stick. Then they would put some fletching on it and an arrowhead, and they would put it in their quiver, and it would be one of their arrows. But every now and again, they would take a stick that's the crookedest stick in the world. They would take their knife and cut upon it. They would take that stick and put it in the fire, and right when it was ready to get consumed, they would take it out and they would begin to rub on it. But this time they would chant, ooh, 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 ah, ah, ah. And as they did that, it would straighten up. And when they were done, they would put the fletching on it, but they would put it in a special compartment inside of their quiver. Well, the missionary asked him about it and said, I noticed that you were making these arrows, but you have these other arrows that you put in a special compartment that you chant in over there. What's the difference? And the native, not the missionary, the native said, this here is my polished shaft. That was his term for it. He says, these other arrows we use to go hunt rabbit, arrow go left or right, miss, no big deal. These polished shaft, these arrows must not miss. Jaguar, lion, chase after me, must hit target, not go left or right, must hit every time. These are my special ones. And as we see this idea of the polished shaft, this is what God is doing with us. That in secret he hath made me a polished shaft in the shadow of his hand. And you know what God is doing is he's taking the crookedest stick in the world, us. We're crooked and gnarled, not doing what's right, always in it for ourselves. And God takes a knife and he begins to cut some things off of us. Some things that we may have thought we needed, but he cuts on us, cuts some of those knobs. Then he puts us in a fire of trials and tribulation. And just when we say, Lord, I can't handle it, I'm going to be burned, I can't survive this, he takes us out. And he rubs us with his glory and his grace. And we begin to straighten out some. And he takes his knife and he cuts us some more. And it hurts. It's not fun to be cut on with that knife. But he's getting rid of some of the things that we just don't need in our life. Things that are in the way. Things that would keep us from being a straight stick, an arrow. Something to be usable in his hands. A weapon in his hands. And he cuts them off. And it hurts. Then he puts us in the fire of trials and tribulations of circumstances again. And right when we think we can't handle anymore, he rubs us and we straighten out. You see, at any time we could jump out of his hand and say, Lord, I don't want to do this no more. I can't handle it no more. My foundation is destroyed. And we could react to a perceived danger. Does it seem like that knife would be dangerous? Absolutely. Nope, I jump out of God's hand. But isn't the greatest place we could be is in his hand, allowing him to cut us with a knife? That fire, that seems like it's a big dangerous thing. This is not something I want to endure. And our temptation is to jump out of that fire and out of God's hand. Isn't the greatest place we could be and is in God's hand, allowing us to put us in the fire? Absolutely. Notice with me Isaiah 49 verse 2 again. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. He's saying, God has made me an instrument in his hands. I want to be an instrument in God's hands. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. Meaning that he's not doing this in public. He's doing this privately where no one else can see what you're going through. And can you be honest that a lot of your trials and tribulations, nobody knows that you're going through those things. Your pain, your suffering, even if your foundations are being destroyed. And he hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he hath hid me. You see, I don't want to be a plaything in God's hands. I don't want to be a thing where he says, oh, well, if I miss, if it goes left or right, well, no big deal, no big loss. I want to be used in God for something that's important. Something that could be used of God in a special way. I want to be the polished shaft, not just a regular play arrow. Something I use for target practice, something that if I lose, no big deal. I want God to say, I need him and I'm pulling him for this thing. But in order to do that, you have to allow God to do his work. The perceived danger is the circumstances, but the real danger is to jump out of God's hands. It may seem like the foundations are being destroyed, but if you are trusting God and have faith in God that he knows what he's doing, he can make from your crooked life something usable in his hands. The foundation has to be God. You have to be able to trust in him. The answer to all of that, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is have faith in God. Trust in him. The question for you is, will you allow him to be that God in your life? Will you allow him to be that foundation? Will you not jump out of his hand when perceived danger gets to you? Can you allow him to do what is necessary to make you a weapon, an instrument in the Lord's hands? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.